All right, good morning again. Before we begin, let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have this time to look into your word and to study from the book of Ecclesiastes. We pray that you would, through your Spirit, help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives and to draw closer to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, so we will be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes for the next 3 weeks. Now, the title I've given this is Life is Pointless Without God. So this is something that Solomon comes to the final conclusion as he goes through his, and really it's a thought experiment that he's going through as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll see why I say it's a thought experiment. So the way that we'll structure the next 3 weeks. So this week, we'll do a little bit of background. So we'll go into Solomon, a little bit of his biography, why it's important to do that based on what he's written here. Go into his thought experiment, and then go through some of the chapter outlines or main themes first, and then the chapter outlines before we get into the following 2 weeks, where next week, we'll look at why life can seem pointless at times. So one of the things that he frequently says is that things are vanity. Things keep happening over and over. There's no point in anything. So we'll see why he says things are repetitive, how things are sometimes unfair, how good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Similar kind of argument that Job had and his friends. And then he also looks at why life is unpredictable. Like he's unable, we as people are unable to know what the future really holds. Now we know the ultimate future, but we don't know what's gonna happen tomorrow. We don't know what'll happen to us or anyone around us tomorrow. We just don't know that. So there's a lot of frustration in what Solomon writes about not being able to know these things. And so with that, he says life is pointless. And then finally, we'll see in the last week, in the conclusion that he gets to in chapter 12, the final chapter of Ecclesiastes, how God gives meaning to life. And ultimately, it's what we read all throughout Scripture. It's about fearing him, trusting him, and obeying God. And it's about living a life with wisdom and also enjoying the life that we have, the blessings that God gives us in this life. Because sometimes we can get a little detached from that and forget that the things that we do have, they're blessings from God, and we should enjoy some of those blessings, but not to get caught up in them as well, which is a warning that Solomon gives throughout Ecclesiastes as well. So, as we said, this week we'll do a little bit of the background, the context of when he wrote it, why he wrote it, and some of the main themes, and go over the major themes of each chapter. Okay, so the author is King Solomon. So in the first verse, he presents himself as the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So he doesn't ever come out explicitly and say that he is Solomon, but throughout the context, throughout Ecclesiastes, it's pretty obvious that it's Solomon that's writing Ecclesiastes. And now, who was he? He was the king, right? He was the second king. The third king of Israel, son of David. And then what else do we know about him? He was very wise, right? So when he knew that he had to rule over all of God's people, the thing that he asked for was for wisdom. He didn't ask for wealth or fame or anything else, but he asked God for wisdom to rule his people. And so God blessed that, God honored it, and God abundantly blessed him with wisdom. And then we also see that he was very wealthy. Because God saw that he asked for wisdom, he also blessed him with a lot of wealth. Now, that wealth got a little out of control with Solomon, and it got into excess, but he had a lot of great wealth. He was very wealthy in that time. And then he was the one that helped build the first temple. So it was under David's plans that he gave to his son Solomon, but he was the first one to build the temple. So a lot of great things about Solomon that we're reading right now. He was a king. He was wise, he was wealthy, he built a temple for God, and then he wrote many books, things that weren't even recorded, because we read even in the Proverbs, there was a lot of Proverbs that he wrote that weren't actually recorded. But we know of the books that he did write, which are Proverbs, Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes. but he had a lot of failures in his life as well, right? And so I think that's where he comes to looking back. And it's not said explicitly here, but it's generally understood that this is towards the latter years of Solomon's life. So it's like him looking back on his life, everything that he's accumulated, everything that he's done, everything that he's gone through. And he's looking back on that life and he's thinking about it. He's thinking about, what is the point of everything I did? Of all the wealth that I got, all the wisdom that I got, what was the point of all of this? And it seems like it's a older man looking back on his life, trying to learn the lessons from it. And also we read at chapters 11 and 12, he's warning the younger generation. So almost it seems like he's saying, don't make the same mistakes that I made. So what were his failures? So first that we look at is that God gave a decree to all of the kings. And this is even before there were any judges or kings in Jerusalem. God told Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll turn there, about how the kings should conduct themselves. So looking at Deuteronomy chapter 17, and starting with verse 16 through 20, it says, this is speaking about the kings, and this is, again, well before there were kings in Israel. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, and his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the left or to the right, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So to summarize this, there are three things that the king should not do and three things that they should do. So verses 16 and 17, it's about not multiplying horses or wealth, or not multiplying wives, and then specifically not multiplying wealth. And then there were three things that the king was supposed to do. They were to write the law, they were to read the law, and they were to obey the law. And God warned, if you don't do these things, your heart will turn away, which is exactly what happened to Solomon. His heart turned away. His wives caused his heart to turn away, and the kingdom was divided. So that's exactly what he did. So if we look at Chronicles now, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verses 14 to 16. So remember what God just said not to do and what God said to do. And then if we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 14 to 16, we see one of the ways that Solomon already disobeyed this. He wrote, it says, Solomon amassed chariots and horsemen, which was specifically said in Deuteronomy not to do. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver and gold as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamores in the lowland. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt, which was specifically said not to do. Don't go back to Egypt and don't get their horses, but he did just that. From Egypt and from Kew, the king's traders procured them from Kew for a price. So he did the exact opposite of what God had said not to do. And now we have to reconcile this with God did bless him with a lot of wealth, right? But we'll see that he even says himself throughout Ecclesiastes is that, yes, God blesses us with wealth, but don't get consumed by it. Don't love money. Don't seek after it as if it's the be-all, end-all. And then we see that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they were the ones that ultimately turned him away from God. So if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll read verses 3 through 8 first. It says he had, and I remember one of the things that God said was don't multiply wives, right? He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away, which is exactly what God said would happen if you don't write the law, read the law, obey the law. If you don't stay in God's word, your heart will turn away. That's exactly what happened. And his wives turned his heart away. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Now, Molech was the god where the Israelites actually sacrificed their children on that god. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So he turned away from what he was supposed to do. He got many wives, which God said not to do. And just like God said would happen, his heart turned away and he did very detestable things and God was very angry with him. And so because of it, we see what God did, verses 9 through 13 of the same chapter. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So this is why the kingdom divided, why Israel was split into Judah and Benjamin and then the other tribes. It was because of Solomon's sins. So how could a man who effectively had it all, he was a king, he was wise, wealthy, he built a very fancy temple, he did exactly what God wanted him to do in all those things. He wrote many goods through the books, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yet he had so many failures. Failures he didn't seem to reconcile, right? Because it says, you didn't have the heart like your father David did, but we know David had a lot of sins, right? But he was very repentant of those sins. He turned from those sins. His heart continued to follow after God, but clearly Solomon did not, right? He had several years in his life where he went about doing these sins and he didn't quickly correct himself. So, and that was a reason why God tore the kingdom from him. So this is the backdrop of who wrote this book. And I believe it's Solomon looking back at his life and looking at the lessons he learned and trying to teach Israel and the younger generation about the things to do and not to do. So he actually sets the theme and the tone for everything he's writing in the first, the second and the third verse. So in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, if you look at verses 2 and 3, so in the first verse, he introduces himself. Again, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is pointless, is what he's saying. Nothing has any meaning. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? So this is his fundamental question that he's trying to understand. It's like, everything seems pointless. So why are we doing this? What's the point of man going through this struggle in life, going about his daily activities and doing all that he does, when in the end, one of the themes that keeps coming up is he's just going to die. He's going to be like any of the other animals that existed. The animal and him, the fool and the wise person, they all have the same fate. They all die. So what's the point of all this? So that's his fundamental question. That's his thought experiment that he's starting with. He's like, what is the point of all this? And that's where he starts. And then in verse 13, this is the tool that he's going to use to explore that thought experiment. He says in Ecclesiastes 1:13, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom. Now remember, God did bless him with wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. Now, just to point out, there is under heaven repeated multiple times throughout Ecclesiastes, and that's to create the distinction between what is happening on earth versus what happens in heaven, or maybe even what happens in eternity. So he's strictly focusing on the life that's going on right here. What's the point of it? Why are we going through all these things? He says, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. So why is life so futile? And why is it so tough and difficult and troublesome, like we heard even in this in the message this morning from Brother, that there are struggles and troubles and trials and tests and disciplines in this life that God puts us through. He does it for a reason. Now, Solomon may not have understood all of the reasons. God may have not revealed everything to him, but he understood enough to get to the final conclusion and understand the essence of that struggle. So God even says that, yes, you are in a futile life. You are in a cursed life. The life that you're living right now, it is full of struggles. It is full of troubles, but there's a reason, and it's because of man. So if we go all the way back to the beginning, if we go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed all of creation. It's been in futility, and man will have to struggle. So Genesis chapter 3, and I've got them up there, just the paraphrases. Verse 17 says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. And this is something that Solomon brings up about how everything is so troublesome. Everything is so grievous, just like he said in verse 13. And then verse 18, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. So all the work that we do, all the things that we have in this life, it is full of trouble. We do have to do things that we shouldn't have to do, but because of the sin and the curse, everything is grievous. Everything is troublesome. But God has a plan for it, right? In John chapter 16, verse 33, before Jesus left his disciples, he told them, now this is specifically having to do with tribulation they would go through for affirming the faith, but he says, in the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And then in Romans 8, 20 and 21, Paul says the same thing about creation. Creation was subjected to futility. God subjected creation to futility, to pointlessness, to meaninglessness at times, but there's a hope in all of it, that the creation itself also will be set free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, one of the things I did when I was looking through this, I looked through, you know, various things throughout history, and I looked at things that are going on even now. We probably live in maybe the most prosperous time of humanity that ever has been, especially if you're living in the United States. So this is a country where we have really everything we need. We have, you know, homes and cars and all the food you can eat. We throw away food on a weekly basis, daily basis sometimes. We essentially have it all. And yet, we struggle to find meaning in life sometimes, even for those of us that are Christians, because like we heard this morning, sometimes our faith is not as strong as it needs to be. We don't trust God like we need to. But specifically for the unbeliever, they're always searching after something. Man hasn't been able to figure out a meaning and a point to life. Now, man in their pride, they say that, oh, we know how the world began. It happened 1 billion, 2 billion. They'll give you an exact date of how the world began, but we struggle to even figure out what the weather is going to be 2 days from now, right? So man in their pride is always looking for an answer. I looked on Wikipedia at some of the famous celebrities and sports stars and business tycoons that have killed themselves over the past few years. They had everything, right? They had fame, they had money, they had wives, they had husbands, they had children. They had anything they wanted, and yet they chose to take their own life. Why would they do that? Because they were searching. They couldn't find it. They couldn't find the meaning of life. Everything they found, they got everything they wanted. They had all the pleasures that they wanted, but they couldn't find meaning of life. The suicide rate in America continues to go up, even though this is the most prosperous time that this country and this world has been through, and yet the suicide rate continues to go up because people are continually searching for the meaning of life. Because man has been subjected to this futility, but we refuse to turn to God. It is always a struggle between man and God. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the reason that Adam and Eve sinned is because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be the masters of their own destiny, right? And they couldn't do that. And they saw how failed they were right after they ate from that tree. So the main themes that we are going to go throughout in Ecclesiastes, and we'll get into the details of it next week and the week after, are mainly three things that are going on that Solomon talks about. The first thing is man seeking meaning, but only finding futility. So in the first few chapters, he goes through, you know, I'm going to try everything. I've got everything. I'm going to try and satisfy myself with all kinds of pleasures, alcohol, wives, wealth, garden, servants, you name it. I'm going to try it all and see what it can provide me. But in the end, he's going to come to that conclusion. Well, what's the point? I'm just going to die. I'm going to have to give it away to someone else. So he struggles with that. And that's how he starts out in this thought experiment, is he's trying to find meaning. And again, remember, this is going to be a struggle between what man thinks and what God thinks, which has always been the struggle, which has always continues to be the struggle. And until we see him face to face, that struggle is going to continue because of our lack of faith or just because of our unbelief. We are always going to struggle with, I've got the answers, I know wisdom, I've got it all, versus, yes, I know God says these things, but I think I know a little bit better right now. And then the second main thing that he goes through and he struggles with is that man is frustrated by his inability to control his destiny. He talks about the future multiple times, and he talks about how he can't figure it out. No one can really figure it out. And if God has made something bent, who is going to straighten it, he says. So man is frustrated because they really don't control their destiny. They are under the sovereign leadership of God. God is the one controlling everything. So he struggles with, yes, but I want to know my future. We all do, right? We all want to try and plan our future. We want to say, well, this is what I want to do for my career. And when I grow up, this is the kind of wife or husband I want to have. I want to have X number of children, and I'm going to build a house here, and then I'm going to retire there, and then everything will be great. We want to be the masters of our destiny. Like we heard this morning, we never know when trouble will come our way. And it will come. It will come to every Christian at some point in their life. There will be struggles. There will be troubles. And sometimes we just don't know when they're going to happen. So what is going to be the solution to all of this frustration? Trying to find meaning, trying to find purpose, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, and knowing that you really aren't in control of your destiny. You don't control things around you. You can't make sure that you don't lose money in the stock market. There's no way to hedge against everything. You can't hedge against all the things that are going to happen. It's impossible. God is in control. So just like the lesson we have learned from the beginning of Genesis, it's that man should fear God, man should trust God, and man should obey God, living in wisdom. And it's the same theme all throughout Scripture. And it's simple. It's very simple, but we struggle with it so much because just like Adam and Eve, we want to say, no, I've got the answers too, right? I know what's right and I know what's wrong, but we don't. And then when we do these things, though, and this is the conclusion that Solomon gets to in chapters 11 and 12, when you fear him, when you trust him, when you obey him, when you live a life of wisdom, then you will have blessings and purpose in life. You will know that the blessings that you do have, they're from God. They're not because of your intellect or your ability or anything like that. These are all blessings from God. And he gives us purpose in this life. He gives us hope, just like we read in Romans, that he has destined us for a purpose and a plan. So as we go through Ecclesiastes, it is going to be the struggle between man and God. On man's side, there is the struggle with sin. Solomon points out that everyone else is evil too. He says, you know why you have a lot of success, why people get ahead in life? Well, it's because they're trying to compete with someone else. And we'll read those verses. And then he talks about death, like I've already mentioned, about, you know what, in the end, we're all going to die. We're just like the animals. It doesn't matter if you're wise or foolish, we're all going to die. But we're still seeking after these pleasures. We think we have wisdom. It's in our pride that we do it. But then we see that, you know what? We really don't have anything. And the things that we do accumulate, we realize it's futility. It's pointless. My kids have so many toys. I've been trying to get rid of them. We have literally boxes and boxes of toys that were given to them throughout time over with uncles, aunts, grandparents, and everyone else has given them so many toys. They barely play with them because they get tired of them. They're so excited when they get that first toy and they want to play with it, but they get tired of it. It's a lesson I've been trying to teach them, and I think they do get it. And it's something that we have to realize in ourselves as well. Like, our life is not going to be perfect if we just have a little bit more money. If our spouse would just change this or that about themselves, it really annoys. If our kids would just act this way or that way, or if you just had a better job, or if you just had more friends, none of those things are going to satisfy. Ultimately, it is going to be our faith and our trust in God that will give us satisfaction. And so that's why we continue to find futility. Just like unbelievers and believers, like the unbelievers who have taken their own lives because they had it all, but they couldn't find meaning in any of it. And we're ignorant. We just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We like to think we know everything. Science, and I'm going to use that in quotes because it's not used like it should be in modern culture, thinks they have all the answers, but they don't. But in man's pride, we like to think we do. But ultimately, we have to realize we are utterly ignorant when we look at all of creation. We only know the tiniest piece of information in God's universe, His creation, His plans. We only know the tiniest piece of it. And so that struggle has to be man saying, nope, I don't have control of things. And I don't understand everything. I don't have all the answers. And looking to God and saying, God is sovereign. He is in control. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He is just. I may see some things as being unfair, but God knows because He is a good God. Anything that I may see as unfair, I know that God is good. And that whatever He's doing, it is good, it is just, it is wise, and it is fair. And God is providential. He provides for us. He gives us blessings. He gives us spouses. He gives us children. He gives us jobs. He gives us whatever money we have. So we're to be content, like it says in Hebrews, content with what you have, not constantly striving after and trying to get more and more and more, hoping to find some satisfaction in it. And then knowing that God has a plan in all of this. Yes, we are in a life of futility. There is a lot of trouble in this life. It is literally by the sweat of your brow that you will earn a living, that you live in this life, whether you're working in your backyard or if you do a job where you have to do physical labor, if you're in an office and you're having to deal with difficult people, whatever it may be, it is always a struggle. Life is a struggle, but God has a plan in all of it. He has subjected it to futility, like we read in Romans, but He has a plan for our freedom. As children of God, we will see Him one day face to face and understand the grand scheme of things. So what we'll do now is we'll go over each one of the chapters and looking back at those themes that we looked at, the three main themes. What is the meaning of all this? And I can't find any meaning in it. I'm using Solomon speaking for him. He can't find meaning in anything in it. And he's frustrated because he doesn't really know what's going to happen in the future. And he really can't control it either. And so you have to just trust God and obey Him. And so chapter one, like we already read, it's about using wisdom. So that was his fundamental question in all of it, right? Is that I'm going to try and find the meaning of life by using wisdom and to understand why God has put us on this earth during the time that we are and under the sun. And then chapter two, it looks at seeking meaning in pleasures, work, and wisdom, and how all of that is futile. So this is when he starts to explore things. Maybe he's looking back in his life and thinking about, I've had 1,000 wives, I've had countless servants, I've had so much money, you couldn't literally count the silver. It was like rocks and dirt on the street. We had so much money. We had so much wealth. I had so many chariots. I didn't find satisfaction in any of it. I had so much wisdom, but I didn't find satisfaction in any of it. And then he does start to acknowledge God here. So as he goes through Ecclesiastes, it's not as linear as maybe we'd like it to be, and it doesn't flow perfectly like we would, but he interweaves all these themes that we just read about. And he starts with, you know, all the bad things and the frustrations of man. And he finally gets to God, but he starts weaving in God throughout all of this. So in chapter 2, he starts to do that. He acknowledges God's providence and his judgment, but he was still frustrated. He still hadn't asked some of those questions that he wants to ask. For example, why do bad things happen to good people? And he's going to be asking that question. So he still found life to be painful and grievous. And then he says, God has a time for everything, right? That's the verse that is often quoted from Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything. And God has an eternal plan, but man can't understand it. It says that in chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. God gave us the ability to somewhat understand eternity. But why did he do that? It says in the latter part of verse 11, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. God has made some things a mystery for us, and we just have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that there are some things that we just simply don't know. We don't need to win every argument with an unbeliever. Sometimes the answer would just be, I don't know. God knows. And so God has put eternity in our hearts so that we understand that we don't know what God knows, because we haven't existed from eternity. We have a finite point when we were born, and we will have a point when we die. And we may last till eternity, our spirits, but we haven't existed from all eternity, past and future. And so God is showing that you are not like me. And in chapter 4, he starts looking at how unfair life is sometimes, and that people are full of evil, and life is full of evil. And he even says, you know what, it's probably better to have not been born at all. At one point, he even says it's better to have been a miscarriage and have to deal with the struggles of this life. Chapter 5, he starts to introduce God even more. So chapter 3, he did this as well about fearing God. But chapter 5, he starts to weave in God here into this picture. The struggle that man has and how it's going to be reconciled in understanding God. And he says, fear God. And also remember that everything you have, the riches, they're gifts from God, but don't love money and don't take advantage of others. Because remember, he loved money. He loved the excess. And that's what drove him to disobey the things that God wrote through Moses and Deuteronomy. And then in chapter 6, he again goes on about how man doesn't understand God's plans or the circumstances that we're in or that God will put him in. So what's the point of even trying? At one point, he even says, I hate life. I hated life because I couldn't figure it out. It didn't make sense to me. Then chapter 7, again, it's that theme of man doesn't know what's going to happen and things are unfair, but you need wisdom. So he starts introducing wisdom to all of this. And if you know Proverbs, you know that fearing God and wisdom are absolutely related, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So all of these things work together. So he starts to introduce wisdom and how you do need wisdom in life. But wisdom is not the be-all, end-all. It's not the only thing that you need. He even says it's not going to make you perfectly righteous. Only God can make a man righteous. So there are even allusions to how man can't save himself. Pieces of the gospel are even in here. And then chapter 8, no man can ever really understand God's plans or judgments. So it's best for him to just fear him and enjoy the blessing. So he becomes resolute in a way. He just says, okay, I'm not going to figure everything out. So I'm just going to enjoy what I have, fear him, and honor him with that. And then chapter 9, he says that men only know that no one escapes death, but during life, work hard, gain wisdom, and enjoy God's blessings. So he starts introducing, well, he's done it before, but specifically here, he gets it a little bit more into focus about how no one is going to escape death. And so your time in this life, just work hard, gain wisdom, and enjoy God's blessings. And then in chapter 10, he really starts hitting on wisdom. He gives several examples and illustrations about the importance of being wise versus being a fool. And then chapters 11 and 12 is when he finally gets to his conclusion. The reason why he wrote all this, the reason why he had this thought experiment. So he goes back to when you are young, be wise and honor God in your youth and know that you may not know what is going to happen in your future, but fear God and trust Him. And so his final conclusion in chapter 12 is that all true wisdom comes from God and not man, because that is that struggle the man has with God, is that we think we have the answers, but we have to understand that God has true wisdom. And if you are to get any wisdom, it comes from Him. And that all men finally will be accountable to God in the end. So the best thing to do is to fear Him, trust Him, obey Him, and live a life of wisdom. So this will be the end of everything that Solomon gets to. This was this week a high-level overview of what we'll go through. Next week we'll go through why all the struggle in life. Why does everything seem so repetitive and redundant and pointless? And then the final week we'll reconcile that difference between man and God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and this time that we've had to look into your word and to remember that you are the Almighty God. You are sovereign over all, but yet you are a providential and loving God, and you have a plan for everything. You planned it even long ago, and you've loved us with an everlasting love, and you drew us through the love of Jesus, and that he laid down his life willingly for our sake, the sacrificial Lamb of God. We thank you for his sacrifice, and we thank you that because of him, we have hope, we have meaning in life, we have purpose in life, and we have something to look forward to, even in the struggles that we go through in this life. Help us, Father, to trust you, to obey you, to fear you, and to live a life of wisdom, knowing that you are with us and you will not forsake us. Help us to honor you with our lives and to humbly and faithfully serve you and not ourselves. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.